Well, we're glad that a few more came in after we got started. It looked a little bleak there at the first. I hope that you get a chance to visit with our brother who led the prayer. He has preached at the church in Midland, Texas. It's now called the Downtown Church of Christ. When my father preached there, it was the North A in Tennessee Church. And he's been there 30 years, and he and I have visited about the history of that good church. One of the things that he may not know, it is the church where I preached my first sermon. I had always participated in public speaking and debate and oratory and things of that nature in high school. But I had never given a talk at church or tried to, and never wanted to. But after I graduated from high school, and the Sunday night before I was to go to Abilene, I had made up my mind that I would be a preacher. And so Daddy asked me if I wanted to preach that Sunday night at the congregation in North A in Tennessee, and I did that. And I've been preaching every Sunday almost since that time. The next Sunday I was at Mary Neal, Texas, which is a rural church near Sweetwater. I preached my one sermon on Sunday morning, and they told me I had to preach that Sunday night. So in a panic on Sunday afternoon, I prepared that evening lesson. We had an interesting arrangement. For 2 years, I would drive out there on Sunday and preach. And Brother Martin, who was the kind of the man that kept it all together, would say, "Well, can you come back next Sunday?" And that went on for 2 weeks. I never knew, or 2 years, I never knew that I was going to preach that whole year or not. But the North A in Tennessee Church, or now called the Downtown Church, has a remarkable history. My father preached there for about 3 years before he became president of Southwestern Christian College. And Greg has brought back a lot of my memories. I still remember the elders there and the congregation there. It is difficult to keep an old church going. And North End, Tennessee is a very old congregation, relatively speaking. It was the first one in Midland. And to keep it growing and keep it vibrant, I want to commend our dear brother who spent 30 years of his life with that church. I hope you get a chance to meet him. His wife is with him, and his sister who lives in Seminole, Texas. What I remember about Seminole, Texas is there's not a single bridge in the Seminole County. So any politician who says he has funds from the bridge funds for Seminole, you know that he's on the graft, because there just isn't a bridge in that whole county. We're glad to have her visiting with us as well. Well, I wish the scripture had given us her name. Even though it is the longest interview that Jesus ever had with an individual recorded in scripture, by that I mean it took up more space in scripture than any other interview, this woman is not named. We know something about her, but not everything. The interview with her is a remarkable part of John's Gospel. I want to read you the text out of the Amplified or Message translation this morning. Even though we do not know her name, she's usually identified as the woman at the well or the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. And we know immediately it is this interview that is being spoken about. John's Gospel, chapter 4. Jesus realized that the Pharisees were keeping count of the baptisms that he and John performed. Although his disciples, not Jesus, did the actual baptizing, they had posted the score that Jesus was ahead, turning him and John into rivals in the eyes of the people. So Jesus left the Judean countryside and went back to Galilee. To get there, he had to pass through Samaria. He came to Sychar, a Samaritan village that bordered the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was still there. Jesus, worn out by the trip, sat down at the well, and it was noon. Now, if you've looked at a map in the Bible of the Holy Land, you will see that the region of Judea, which encompasses Jerusalem, is south, and Samaria is north, and even north of Samaria is Galilee. Now, Jesus spent most of his ministry in Galilee. He was reared in Galilee, but he did come and have a ministry in Judea. Now, Samaria is not mentioned in the Old Testament. And the reason for that is it was not known as Samaria in the Old Testament. The history of Samaria is this. The kingdom after the death of Solomon was divided. Solomon's son, I hope I get these names right because they're so similar, I get them confused at times. But I believe his son is Rehoboam. He was slated to become the king, and there was a man who had served under Solomon by the name of Jeroboam who thought he would be a better king. And so they divided, and that's where we began the history of the divided kingdom. And those who followed Jeroboam, which were 10 tribes, constituted the kingdom of Israel, and the tribe of Judah in the south constituted the kingdom of Judah. So you had the kingdom of Israel to the north and the kingdom of Judah to the south. That's what you read about in the Old Testament. Now, the Assyrian Empire was a very vicious empire, and you'll read about him in the Old Testament as well. They came and conquered the kingdom of Israel. And the Assyrians had this kind of policy toward countries that they conquered. They would take the civilians of that country and move them out. And they would bring in citizens of the Assyrian Empire and import them into the land area that had been vacated. As a result, Samaria was composed of people partly Jewish, but also a large amount of Gentile bloodlines flowing through it, the Assyrians. It will be later that the kingdom of Judah will be conquered by Babylon, but for a while, the kingdom of Judah survived being conquered. They are this Samaria, where Jesus went through, was originally the territory composed of the 10 tribes who had revolted against the son of Solomon. Now let's begin reading with verses 7 and 8. A woman, a Samaritan, came to draw water. And Jesus said, "Would you give me a drink of water?" His disciples had gone to the village to buy food for lunch. The Samaritan woman, taken aback, asked, "How come you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" Then in parentheses, John says, Jews in those days wouldn't be caught dead talking to Samaritans. That's the enmity that existed. And Jesus answered, "If you knew the generosity of God and who I am, you would be asking me for a drink, and I would give you fresh living water." And the woman said, "Sir, you don't even have a bucket to draw with, and this well is deep. So how are you going to get this living water? Are you better than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well and drank from it, he and his sons and livestock, and passed it down to us?" Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks this water will get thirsty again and again. Anyone who drinks the water I give will never thirst, not ever. The water I give will be an artesian spring, gushing fountains of endless life." And the woman said, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't ever get thirsty, won't ever have to come back to this well again." And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and then come back." She said, "I have no husband." "That's nicely put, I have no husband. You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now isn't even your husband. You spoke the truth there, sure enough." Then she responds, "So you're a prophet as well. Well, tell me this. Our ancestors worshiped God at this mountain, but you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place for worship, right?" Jesus responds, "Believe me, woman, the time is coming when you, Samaritans, will worship the Father neither here at this mountain nor there in Jerusalem. You worship guessing in the dark. We Jews worship in the clear light of day. God's way of salvation is made available through the Jews, but the time is coming. It has in fact come, when what you're called will not matter, and where you go to worship will not matter. It's who you are and the way you live that count before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in this pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people the Father is looking for, those who are simply and honestly themselves before God in their worship. God is sheer being itself, spirit. Those who worship him must do it out of their very being, their spirits, their true selves in adoration." The woman said, "I don't know about that. I do know that the Messiah is coming. When he arrives, he'll give us the whole story." "I am he," Jesus said, "and you don't have to wait any longer or look any further." Just then his disciples came back. They were shocked. They couldn't believe he was talking with that kind of a woman. No one said what they were all thinking, but their faces showed it. And the woman took the hint and left. In her confusion, she left her water pot. Back in the village, she told the people, "Come see a man who knew all about the things I did, who knows me inside out. Do you think this could be the Messiah?" And they went out to see for themselves. Like I say, it's surprising to me that this woman's name is not in Scripture, and we have no way of knowing who she was. It isn't that Scripture hesitated to tell us the names of females. You certainly have many of them listed in the life of Jesus among the disciples who followed him. Several of the women were named Mary. There was a Mary Magdalene that was of some notoriety. Martha, Joanna. But for some reason, John, in telling this story of this great interview between Jesus and this woman, did not tell us her name. You wonder if many things had happened in this story. One, the fact that this woman, who obviously was not living the kind of life that was looked upon with approval by either the Samaritan religious teaching or the Jewish living teacher. There was controversy about divorce in the Old Testament, or what the Old Testament taught. And that comes from Deuteronomy 24, when Moses gave a bill of divorcement because of the hardness of heart. And then the rabbis had to interpret what that meant. Both the Samaritans and the Jewish people tried to follow the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. Some rabbis were very generous with divorce, and they said if anything displeased a man, he could divorce his wife, even as little as burning his meal or doing something just as trivial. There were other rabbis that sought a more serious issue, and one that became the dominant view, and the one that Jesus himself adopted when he was asked about divorce and remarriage, that divorce is such a serious insult against the institution of marriage that only if the other person committed adultery would divorce be permitted and remarriage. So the fact that this woman had been married five times and divorced does not necessarily mean that she was immoral. In fact, it's another issue that is debated among scholars is whether a woman could divorce her husband. It does seem, at least at first, that it was viewed that the husband held the only right to divorce his wife, whereas the wife did not have the power to divorce her husband. That changed with time, but the fact that she was married and divorced five times may or may not be an indictment of her personally. One thing was for sure, that just simply shacking up with somebody was not approved by either the Samaritan religion nor the Jewish religion. And that's what she was doing. When Jesus said, go call your husband, and she said, I don't have a husband. And he said, I know that to be true. You've had five, and you're not even married to the one you're living with now. He was striking at the heart of what her moral condition was at that time. They exchanged many other words that are not recorded in Scripture. The woman later will say, he knows everything I've been doing in my life, which indicates that maybe more was involved in her life than simply her relationship with a man. You at first may find it strange that someone who is living an immoral life would even be interested in the religious issues of her time. She seemed to be versed, at least, in the controversies that raged between Jews and Samaritans, one being, where do you go to worship? And that can be explained in this way. Under the Old Testament, the place of worship was to be at the temple in Jerusalem. And indeed, there was commanded that on three or four occasions, all the Jews, wherever they live, had to go to Jerusalem to worship. Those who had rebelled against the successor to King Solomon, realized if people kept going down to Jerusalem to worship, they would reunite with their loved ones in the southern kingdom and will not want to return to the northern kingdom. And so they decreed that the place of worship would not be Jerusalem, but in the northern kingdom, they said it would be at Bethel. Bethel, you remember, figures in the story of Jacob. And Jacob, the territory of Jacob, was located in what was called Samaria. I'm not that surprised at the fact that a woman, or a woman even living in this lifestyle, would be conversant with such religious issues. You never know how religious a person is inclined to be. We make judgments about people. We think, well, they're not interested in religion, or they or would be unreachable with the gospel, and we may make a judgment on people that we shouldn't make a judgment on. It was obvious that this woman was at least open to and was interested in some of the major religious issues that were in her time. Jesus seems patient with her, although he's very firm. He says, the time will come when the question of where do you go, whether to Bethel or to Jerusalem to worship, will be moot. Because the time will come when it is the heart of the believer that will be important in worship. He said, the time will come when those who worship God, who is spirit, must worship him in spirit and in truth. Two things that are very important for us to remember. In spirit, that refers, I think, to the attitude of heart that we have when we come together to worship. You remember in the book of Revelation, in explaining how the book of Revelation came about, the Apostle John, who was on the Isle of Patmos, having been sent there by the Romans, he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And there appeared the Lord who gave him the revelation. I think this attitude of being in the Spirit is what Jesus had in mind. When you and I come to worship and we partake of the Lord's Supper and we sing these great songs and we study from God's Word and have prayer together and share our blessings so that others will be blessed through us, we should come with our hearts in tune with God. And we're so quick, perhaps, to discount people that we disagree with, or perhaps whose lifestyles are different from ours, as if they could not have that kind of spirit. But I think this story tells us that Jesus accepted the sincerity of this woman's question when she was asking about the Messiah. The other thing that is important to tell us something about this woman is that she said, when the Messiah comes. Now, the Messiah was the one that the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, spoke of, the Jewish people spoke of. In the kingdom of which she was a part in Samaria, they spoke of the one who was to come as the restorer. And it's significant that in her conversation with Jesus, she said, when the Messiah, that is the Christ, the one looked forward to by the Jews, come, he will reveal all things. I'm thinking about the people who have been most evangelistic in my experience. Oftentimes, they are people who have been rescued from a lifestyle which had them trapped, but which they wanted so desperately to be free of. And once they are freed of that, they share their faith and their experience with all of their friends, many of whom are also trapped in that kind of lifestyle. I hope we will be more patient with people, because you do not know the person whose heart is going to be right and be seeking for God. And we might help that person with all of their questions and with all of their seeking. One thing that comes clear in this story to me is that however others might look at another person, that is not necessarily how God looks at that person. And that anyone who comes to him, he will receive. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's be encouraged to speak to those about Christ, even those that may have a lifestyle that we think that they won't listen to me. They might. You might be the very instrument to bring them to the Lord. This morning we're going to sing the song of invitation. It'll be a time for you, if you want to confess your faith in Christ, to be baptized, or if we can answer any prayers for you or have prayer with you, while we stand to sing, we invite you to come.
The cross, give your idols up, look unto realms above, turn not again to life's sparkling cup, trust always in his love, kneel at the cross, leave every care, kneel at the cross, Jesus will meet you there.